Okay, we should probably get started. It's 9:30. We should probably get started here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word again today, we ask that you would move among us so that through your word, our faith may be increased and our love for neighbors might be shown. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in chapter 6, starting chapter 6. We are coming around the clubhouse turn here on Galatians. If only it would go quickly. Okay, so we are in chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 1. I have no idea how far we're going to get, so we'll just start and find a good place to stop. I'm reading from the ESV. It's got a heading there that says, bear one another's burdens. Is that common?
Doing good to all.
Doing good to all. What have you got?
We will reap what we sow.
Reap what you sow. Okay.
Wow.
Okay. That's it. Okay. Well, let's just hear. So, okay, from the ESV. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but that sounded like a bunch of contradictions in there, didn't it?
Yes.
Okay, well, let's see if we can figure out why. So we start off with, right in the first sentence, the ESV and the NIV says if anyone is caught. Does anybody have a different word for that?
Detected.
If anyone is detected, what version are you reading from?
I've got the New Revised Standard Version.
New NRSV, okay. Anything else? It's kind of an interesting Greek word. We're not going to spend too much time on it. But the original meaning of that word in the Greek was to be caught by surprise or unaware. Is the original meaning of the word. So if we read that, brothers, if anyone is like surprised that they're sinning, right? Like, well, I didn't know I was sinning.
Yeah. Unaware that you're sinning. Yeah.
Unaware? You mean adultery's not good? What are you talking about here?
So,
yeah, it's kind of funny how that word is used, but Paul is using it I don't think he's using it in the I didn't know I was sinning kind of way. I think he's using it more in the way of if somebody is doing something and the other congregation members find out about it.
Yeah. So they're unaware.
The congregation members
unaware.
Will eventually be aware because the person's caught.
Oh, yes, yes.
So it's not just like, I didn't know I could kill my neighbor. We can't do that, you know? I'm bugging me to death. I can't just bump them off. No. It's caught because you were doing something and the others find out about it. Well, what is it that they're caught in?
A sin.
Obviously. What is our context here? It's the fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh, right?
Right.
Yes. So what are they being caught in?
The works of the flesh.
Works of the flesh. Okay, so they're doing the evilness that Paul says pretty much anybody is capable of doing these things. That means all of us here, okay? Right. So, the Greek structure of the sentence here is a if-then statement. If this happens, then you do that. So it has sort of this future tense to it, right?
Yeah.
So is Paul saying that nobody in the congregation is sinning?
No.
Because it's a future tense? What does he say?
He's saying be aware.
Okay, what is Paul saying?
If you get caught.
Okay, so what he's saying is these things are going to come up. Okay, he's positioning everybody to be ready for this situation, which undoubtedly has already happened. Okay, he's anticipating. He is anticipating sinful humans to act like sinful humans.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, that's the anticipation. Okay, and it probably has already taken place. All right. And so there's sort of this thought among scholars is that because this sin is probably some type of particular sins of the flesh have crept into the congregation, that among some scholars there's a thought that perhaps this is how the Judaizers are sort of wedging themselves in to avert that. Because even the Judaizers know that murder's not right, or adultery is not right, or open sexual immorality is not right. Okay, and that's kind of a thought, is how they are sort of shoehorning themselves in there. Yeah.
So are we talking about catching somebody else? Are they talking about if you see somebody doing?
Yes,
it's not looking at yourself.
Right, it's like if you see a congregation member engaged in something that everybody knows is bad for the congregation to be involved in.
I'm not trying to go backwards.
Okay.
But I think last week you ended by saying verse 26 was going to be our prelude.
No, the first one, we're gonna work through 6 and then look at that verse.
Oh, so you're going backwards.
Yeah, we're going to go backwards. Probably not today, but we will go a little bit backwards.
He's very sneaky.
Yeah. I have to look and see what it was now. Oh, yeah. That verse will make more sense once we get through this section. So, okay.
There's also a footnote down in here about the word spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
It's the pneumatikus.
Yeah, I haven't gotten to spiritual yet, but go ahead.
But the note is it's possibly congregational leaders for that.
Right, okay. Yeah.
So is this kind of a political thing, too, that these Judaizers are the ones, don't be a Judaizer and lord it over somebody?
No. I think what we're gonna see as we work through here is that Paul creates kind of a dual class system in the church between the Galatian Christians, the Judaizers. They're off by themselves, the Judaizers. And then in the group of Christians, he divides those into two separate groups. Okay? And that'll come in a little bit later here. So we're just, we haven't quite gotten to the spiritual act into this here. So, so the first part of this verse is, if and when sin happens, and when it does happen, the only sin that Paul has been talking about so far in Galatians are those particular works of the flesh, right? And those are big time sins. These aren't, I got a fight with my wife last night and I called her a name I shouldn't have. This is the out in the open, absolutely not kind of stuff. So, I mean, we need to kind of keep those things straight. So then the second part of this sentence is, how do we handle it? What do we do when this happens? What do we do when we find somebody in the congregation that's openly involved in one of these works of the flesh?
Don't we use Matthew when we go to them first?
We would, yeah.
And then if they don't listen, then we go to,
right,
you know, like the elders, and then the elders and the pastor, you know.
Unfortunately for Paul, he didn't have Matthew's gospel to lean on.
Okay.
Yeah. No, I was going to say the first thing is lean on the scripture and find, the scripture that should help that individual, and then go through the other process, like through the elders and through the...
Right. That's exactly how we would handle it today.
Yeah.
Look at Paul's situation. Paul is probably, 20 years away from Jesus' death and ascension?
Yes.
So he's only working with the Old Testament.
Yes.
So you can see how the Judaizers are like, this is a perfect opening, mm-hmm. right?
Sure.
Because what does Paul have? Paul has what Jesus told him on the road to Damascus, and what he's gleaned from the other apostles before they started getting knocked off by the Romans. Okay, so this is the kind of stuff that we're working with. So Paul then, now we would, both of you are absolutely correct. If somebody, you know, we've got a member, we've got an elder, we've got someone on a board or a guild that's like openly sinning in public and in the church, that's exactly how we would handle that. Look, it's even written down. It's written down in a lot of places. This is what you do. Okay? And so this is how we handle that. Paul doesn't have any of that stuff. So where does he go? What does he lean on?
I don't know.
Those filled by the Spirit, by God's grace through the gospel. Okay? That's where he goes. Right? Paul calls on those who are spiritual. Yes, sir.
Are you at the point where we're restoring now?
What's that?
Are you at the point where we're trying to restore them?
The person?
Yeah.
No, I haven't gotten there yet.
But you talked all about it.
Okay, I might.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
No, okay, I'll shut up.
Yes.
Okay, so Paul calls on you who are spiritual. Well, who's that?
That would be the Christians who are believers.
Okay, Christian, faithful believers in the church. You guys are so far away over there, all by yourselves. And you're sitting under the dark lights. So. Okay. I don't mean to like have my back to you two over there, but everybody's sort of on this side. You know, my church in Minnesota was just like this. It was round. It was a half circle. And there were times when everybody was by the organ, and then Larry and LaVon Leach would be all the way in the corner on the other side. And Sunday morning, it was...
You want us to move?
Nope, I don't. I just wanted to get that out in the open. So
if you see his back, that's why you're glad you see it.
My brain is going a little sideways today. So, those who are spiritual... Now, Paul is not saying... He's not saying that he's dividing the church. There's spiritual Christians and there's unspiritual Christians. That's not what he's getting at here. Remember, Paul has already said repeatedly that all Christians are possessed by and have possession of the Holy Spirit. There we go. That's kind of what we talked a little bit about that last week. That when you said when you first came to faith, you had this little teeny tiny faith. Okay, and it was just as good as someone who's had a growing faith for 50 years. Why? Because it's created by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're spiritual people in that way. So there are no classes of Christians. Now, but we do that ourselves, don't we? Oh, I see that person, and they're always reading their Bible, and they're always in church, and they always got all the right answers. Gosh, I wish I could be like them. And they're always interrupting. Yes, that's always funny. So we divide ourselves that way, don't we? Okay, we it's like I have people come into my office, and they say, you know, I've been praying about this for 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm like, I haven't even thought about that for the last 3 weeks. You know, I do it too. I'm like, gosh, I wish I could be more like that person. So we all do it. But that's not what Paul is doing. He's not creating these classes, okay? So when he's speaking to those who are spiritual, who's he speaking to?
The congregation.
The whole congregation, that's right. He's talking to everybody here, okay? Just because one or more have... One person, or maybe a couple person, have showed such a major ethical lapse—that means this—they have fallen into one of these dreaded sins that we worked through last week. They are all in Christ by virtue of their faith, and they are all called to live a certain way. Because we are in Christ, we don't live like before we were. Right? Okay. So we come across how things get divided then among the Christians in the group. And, you know, when we say the Galatian Christians, I have no concept of how many people there were. Absolutely none. Could have been a five-person house church. Could have been 1,000. No idea. But it's likely what happens in these situations is like something that I mentioned last week. You got a Christian comes to faith, like Jesus has forgiven all of your sins, and now they're like, sweet, I can go do whatever I want to do. Why? Because I'm going to church on Sunday, right? And this is the kind of thing that Paul is really railing against, because that's not living by the Spirit, is it?
No.
It's living by the law of the flesh.
Yes.
And then claiming Jesus as an excuse. It's the classic mobster movie. They're all running around murdering each other, but then they're like, someone mentions Jesus and they cross themselves.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Gotta take the boy to get baptized. You know? It's classic mobster stuff. Right. And so Paul is like, look, this is terrible. You got to stay away from that. Okay. Paul tells them to live as they are in Christ. Okay, so how do we handle this? What's the situation that we do? Well, those who are spiritual, what do? They restore with what?
Love. And with the Spirit.
Okay. This has in the spirit of gentleness.
Okay, I didn't finish this.
You didn't turn the page, did you?
Well, no, I did. I just stopped at that spirit. Okay. I didn't read the whole thing.
Yeah, so those who are spiritual, those who are in Christ, which means everybody, should restore that person
gently.
In the spirit of gentleness.
Gently.
Gently, yeah, okay. Now, what does it mean to restore? This is a fun word.
Back together.
Let's see, I might have jumped the gun a little bit. I can't even read my own notes. Okay, so to restore, this is a fun word. What did you say, Mary?
Put it back together.
Put it back together is perfect. It's the same word that's used for the disciples mending their nets. Next to the sea. It's rebuilding what was broken. And so Paul is saying, you know, this, you know, when someone's sinning, we need to put that back together. We need to restore it. But how do we do it?
Gently.
Gently. So Paul is talking about this ethical state, meaning returning to your former state of living by the Spirit, not by the law of the flesh, okay, before they came to Christ. And it says to do it how? With gentleness. Okay, now think hard. Think about last week. What is gentleness?
One of the fruits.
There you go. Gold star for you today, Nadine. Mm-hmm. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? So, are we just gentle? We're just like, I'm going to be gentle today? Is that possible?
It's hard.
How is it possible?
Only with the Spirit.
Through the Spirit. There we go. So that's how we restore people. We don't stand up there and say, you're bad.
Get it together.
Even though we want to, right? Because that's the fun part of this kind of stuff, right? Shaming somebody for what they do. Hopefully they don't look at me. But that's not how Paul calls us to do it. It's to do it with gentleness. And this keeps with Paul's exhortation to keep in step with the Spirit. Does Jesus ever, or does the Spirit ever, chastise us for our sins?
That's what the law
does. That's what the law does, exactly. What does Jesus do?
Gentleness.
What does Jesus do?
Forgives
our sins. Exactly. He doesn't come over there and berate us for 10 minutes. Could you imagine what it would be like on Sunday morning if we go in here and everybody confesses their sins and then the pastor stands up and says, you're all horrible people. I can't believe you're even here today. And then start listing off stuff that your neighbors told about you. Right? And then say, okay, but Jesus forgives you. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? We know what we do. We know how bad we are. And yet we come in here by God's grace and mercy, we confess our sins and forgive us. It's that gentleness of Jesus, of the Spirit, that Paul's calling the other Christians to do. And there's a reason why he's calling them to do that. Okay? What is it? Gentleness toward the other person is the exact opposite then of being prideful and conceited when we're dealing with them.
And that's love one another.
Yeah.
Too.
Yeah. Because if we come into this, if we come into restoring a brother or sister with our sinful nature forward, then we get that thing. It's like, I can't believe you're such a terrible person. You need to knock that stuff off, right? That's what our sinful nature wants to do. But that's not what Paul is calling us to do. He's calling us to deal with them gently in the same way that the Spirit of Jesus gently deals with us. So, if we're the opposite of pride and conceit, which may very well have been the issue at times with those trapped by sin, for those who were caught in these sins, there's a good chance that maybe people left the church because they were treated so poorly by those who were in the church. That's a real issue even in today's churches. You know, people leave when they think they've not been treated fairly or poorly by people in charge, or even by their members.
And people, you know. And people who say that the church is full of hypocrites.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly, because they know who people are. People who leave the church know who's there. You know, yeah. They know. So the sin of pride could very well have been been more damaging than the overt moral lapses. Let me start that again. For Paul, if you read a lot of Paul's stuff, the sin of pride is one of the worst things there is. Why is pride so bad? Why is it such an awful sin?
Because everything else is of no consequence.
Okay.
Because you think, you know, all of what I do is okay.
Okay.
I think it makes us want to be like God. We become our own gods.
There you go. Pride is always looking inward.
Yeah.
Pride is always, look at me.
Yeah.
Look,
save me.
Yeah, look what I've done.
Yeah.
Look what I can do. Yeah. So it's the opposite of working with flesh. So that's why Paul says that a lot of that is one of the worst things there are, is pride. So Paul is calling on the members to what? Let the fruit of the Spirit overcome the works of the flesh. That's how we deal gently with it. Okay. And the third part of this, Paul is pointing out that those who are attempting to help the brother or sister, let's not be, you know, let's be all inclusive here. Keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. So this is the third piece of this. Let those who are attempting to help the brother may also fall into the same issue. Why is that? Yeah.
I think more often, I take that keep watch on yourself as a warning. It's a whole lot harder to criticize somebody when you look at yourself and you see the sins you commit.
Yeah.
You know, I can't really say anything about you because my life is a mess.
My life is a bigger mess than yours. You just got caught. I did, right? Yeah.
Misery loves company.
Yeah, there you go. Mostly because the sinful nature is always, always, always vulnerable to the same sins. It doesn't matter how much we say we can resist, the sinful nature will get us. Yeah. Does that mean we're all going to go out and start killing our neighbors? No, it's not. But we all do fall into these things, okay?
So and it's kind of like peer pressure that gets you into this. Peer pressure, you're in a group.
Yeah, maybe I think probably a little bit more along the lines of Paul is saying, if I come to you because, okay, I won't put it that way. I've done something horrible and you come to me, and the more we talk about it, what starts going on?
The better it sounds.
Yeah, things sound better.
Yeah. the better it's
out.
You
know what?
I should do
that. That isn't such a bad thing that I was sort of thing, or that you were involved in, sort of thing. I'm not saying that that happens. What I'm saying is that we're all capable of that list of works of the flesh, and so we have to be careful when we're doing this. Yeah, Beth.
I was thinking about Alcoholics Anonymous and how it started out, and the alcoholic found God, and then later on they formed the groups and they helped one another. So that's another aspect of this, helping one another.
Helping one another, yes. Okay. Okay. I think that's something that comes up next, in the next verse. That's more applicable to verse 2. Okay. So be careful when you're trying to correct them. And don't become this self-righteous person that's looking down on a brother that's struggling. Yeah. I mean, that's the quickest way to drive somebody away from the church, you know. And because we don't know what's going on inside their heads. We have no idea. You just can't know. Okay, so verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so to fulfill the law of Christ. So, Bev, that's more of what you were talking about, this bearing of burdens, mm-hmm. right? Bearing one another's burdens. Does anybody have any qualifier in there on what kind of burden? I don't think most English Bibles do. There's an adjective there in the Greek that is bear one another's oppressive burdens. Okay, so now we've got a qualifier here, don't we? We've got a, you know what, if there's a guy that gets in a fight with his wife once a week, okay, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about these big sins of the flesh. So Paul qualifies this with these oppressive burdens, okay? And when we're talking about bearing one another, one of the central concepts of being in Christ is mutuality. I think that's how you say that word. I don't know. Mutual.
You did it right.
Okay. Well, I'm not going to do it again. That's for sure. So, means that as a group, as all of us being in Christ, we are all what? We're all in this thing together. Mm-hmm. Right? We're all one
in the Spirit.
In Christ. In the Spirit. So, now, an oppressive burden can mean any major general issue, okay? And to share them means to help others with them, okay? Now, it might seem odd, and I'm not quite sure how we do that today, because what do we do today? That's somebody that's like dealing with all kinds of stuff, what do? We send them to therapists. Right? Is that what?
Specialists.
Send them to counseling.
Send them a counseling specialist. We call a hospital. We do something, you know, so we don't have to deal with it. Well, they didn't have that back then. Okay. So they're supposed to work through them. Now, does Paul tell us how to work through them?
Yes, gently.
Just gently. That's all we got. Mm-hmm. It's all we got. So we don't really know, but he's not really telling us what this bearing of a burden looks like, okay? But he does tell us that when we do that, what happens? It fulfills the law of Christ. Now, this is interesting. What is that law?
Do you have your others as you would have them?
No.
No, see, there we go.
No, isn't that the one where he says love? Love your neighbor as you
love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Does Paul have that yet?
Not yet.
No.
Probably doesn't have any of these written gospels. So what he's getting is he's getting from Jesus and gleaning from the other apostles, right? So is the law of Christ, what is it? Is it opposed to the law of Moses?
No.
Is Paul saying this in opposition to the Judaizers?
Yes. I think so.
Yeah, well, probably likely along those lines somewhere.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, I got to make sure I get this right here. So Paul's what are called prescriptive principles, meaning what the law of Christ is, where would the law of Christ come from?
Jesus himself, but then from God.
Okay, let me make this easy. It would have its basis in the gospel message. Okay, everything springs from that. We would say it stems from Jesus' teachings that we read about in the four gospels, right? Yeah. And ultimately, what does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God,
with all your heart,
and love your neighbor as yourself. And even Paul says this fulfills all the law. Okay, so what we do then is we take these and we apply Jesus' teachings to a specific situation. Paul is probably not dealing with that. He's dealing with simply the gospel message of righteousness by faith through the forgiveness of sins versus works of the law through the Judaizers. Okay, and so the person that bears one another's burdens bears those burdens motivated by the love of Jesus. And that love is the fulfillment of Jesus, what Paul would call the Jesus' law, or the law of Christ. Because ultimately we do know, he says, love God and love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay.
And I think also he's telling us, you know, we're following our Redeemer. He's the one that bore our burdens to the cross.
Right.
If he did that for us, we can certainly do that for him and for our neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, we can give our neighbor 20 minutes of our day, mm-hmm. sort of thing.
Exactly.
Yeah. So when there is mutual concern among believers to bear one another's burdens or oppressive burdens, as it is said, that then becomes the exact opposite of prideful works of the flesh. When we are motivated by love for the other, prideful flesh is motivated by love of
ourselves.
Exactly. Love of the self. Okay. Then the whole intent of Jesus' example and teaching comes to fulfillment in the church. Because we know ultimately, like Fran was just saying, what Jesus did. He came, he bore our burdens of what? Sin and death. He took them. Okay, and now that we are in Christ, he expects us to do that for one another. Am I going to give my life for one of our members here? Don't hold your breath, okay? I still got work to do. But there are people in our church will come in and say, I'm struggling with an issue. I need help. This thing happened. There was an accident. And what do? We gather around them and we help them through. Yeah. We bear those burdens. Oftentimes it's as simple as just the prayer chain. You know? And sometimes it's quite more extensive. So, okay, let's go on to verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, this is a kind of fun. This is a statement. This was a what was called a traditional maxim. It's a little saying that people said all the time in the Greco-Roman world, right? So this was a common statement, and Paul takes it and applies it to the mutuality of Christians and of brothers and sisters. If anyone thinks he's something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When are we nothing? All the time. Exactly. Because, yeah, all the time. All the time. Okay. So his point seems to be conceit here. For those who think a lot of themselves when they shouldn't be. Thinking of oneself being something when they actually are nothing. In Christ, we are nothing. Everything that we have from him is a gift from God through the Spirit. Okay, so the results in making one unwilling to bear each other's burdens. So, if one thinks he is something, what is happening? pride has crept in. Yeah, it's crept into the church there, thinking I'm above the fray here. All of you unwashed are having troubles, but, you know, I'm up here and I'm above it all. Pride, okay? So when that thinking comes in, what happens? He deceives himself, right? Doesn't James pick up on this same thing?
It's the big lie.
Yeah. If anyone says they have no sin, what?
They deceive
themselves. This is almost the same sentence, right? Who came first? Paul or... Was it 1 John? Is that where that's from, 1 John?
I thought that you said James.
I said James, but I don't know. I can't quote verses very well. I know the verses, I don't know where they come from. I think it's... Maybe it's 1 John. It's in our hymnal. We say it all the time. Okay. Well, while you're doing my research for me, maybe, you know. Okay, so verse 4. But let one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Okay. What does it mean to test one's action? Paul commands us to do that, so are we doing it?
I think it's being honest with yourself.
Okay. In what way?
In what God expects of us as his followers.
Okay. Okay. So what does it mean to test one's actions? What does it mean to test your actions? Paul is simply saying, why are you doing this? Do you have a hand back there? No? Okay.
Oh.
Sorry. Yeah, why are you doing this? Why are you carrying the burden of your neighbor? Well, there's really only two answers, right? Because that's what we do as Christians. Or there's a good chance that I'm going to look pretty good if I, you know, pay this bill that somebody came in. And I make sure everybody knows I did. Right? Okay, where we're bearing that burden. Okay, that's really sort of the two outcomes. And Paul says, pay attention to why you're doing what you're doing. That's what the test is. Test your actions. Okay. So when one does this, the following will take place. And that is, there's either boasting or not boasting. Okay? And that's in the context of sharing the burdens and correcting the error. So it is, why are you doing or saying what you're doing and saying? Why are you doing this? Okay? So why is Paul saying test your actions? Did you find it yet, maybe?
No.
Okay, well, maybe I just made it up.
No, you did not.
Okay. So the warning becomes to a warning for those Paul calls spiritual people to not live in this state of pride and conceit, always comparing one's own attainments. No, that's not right. Yeah, attainments to those others, and so feeling superior. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. It's kind of like the, you know, I'm the most faithful one around here. I'm the most pious one around here.
That's sort of the Pharisee, right?
Sure it is. Yeah. And this is what Paul is saying, you know, don't get caught up in that. Okay. Know why you're doing these things. So when Paul says test your own actions, he means so to minimize the possibility of this pride, of this self-deception of what is going on. Okay? And the Christian's feeling of, wow, that was great, and gratulation should spring from one's own actions as seen in the light of God through the Spirit. We should be happy when we do what God wants us to do. Right? We do it because what God wants us to do. And how are we able to do what God wants us to do? Through the Spirit. Okay, so the indwelling Spirit. Richard, you're laughing over there.
Because I was going to say that, but I can't say a word.
You can't talk anymore today? Beth gave you the elbow, did you?
Richard, well, move the cane a little further over.
So when we are working through the Spirit, when we are testing our actions, we're working through the Spirit, and we are sharing those burdens, we're correcting errors, we're doing all of that kind of stuff, and why do we feel good about it? Because God is glorified through those actions, because He's the cause of those actions. He's the one that motivates us through the Spirit to be able to do those things. The opposite of that is, I am so smart that I'm going to read this person the Riot Act and I'm going to bring them back into the fold. And then I can say, remember what I did last week?
Yeah.
The Christian response is, glory to God for bringing this sinner back into the fold. Yeah. Right? Even though God worked through the mutual members of the church to do it. Yeah. So that's kind of where that's going. Okay, verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Okay, now I don't really understand this, because what we've been talking about is bearing each other's load. Mm-hmm. Is this a contradiction?
No.
Okay, tell me why not.
Because we're responsible for ourselves.
Okay.
And our load that we carry.
Okay. Anybody else?
We have our own sin.
Okay.
Before that, it says, without comparing themselves to somebody else, and then for each one should carry his own.
I think it says we all have our shortcomings. We're all going to need help somewhere along the line, and hopefully the stuff you talked in the paragraph above, somebody will come in kindness to correct me.
Okay, I think you're exactly right, Turk. I think that's exactly where this is going. Paul has been saying, bear these burdens. Help these people. Know that you are nothing outside of Christ. Everything is because of the Spirit. So that what's been given you, you give to the others. And if you refuse to do that, where are you left? You're bearing your own burden.
Yeah, you're out there.
As being in Christ, we are not designed that way. We are not designed to be individuals in the body of Christ. We are individuals that make up the body of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
But we're not designed to be apart from God's work and His Spirit within the body. So when John is shouldering a burden, I walk alongside him. And when I'm dealing with a burden, he walks alongside me. Paul is saying, if I refuse to shoulder with John, then there's a good chance I'm going to be left to deal with my own stuff. But if we're leading ourselves to shoulder our own deal, are we living as members of the body? No, I don't think so. Okay. If a person does not carry that mutuality of the Christian life, they are shouldering their own burdens. That's the only thing that I can get out of this. Richard or Beth? Tag team it? Go ahead.
In my commentary, it says the Greek verb is in the future tense, when every Christian will give an account to God, at the last days.
Oh, yeah, you could apply that, certainly.
So you're telling me that I should not carry my own load?
No, I'm not saying that at all.
Oh, okay.
Because you just said I had to share it with John.
No, I didn't say that.
Sure.
If you're carrying a burden,
yeah,
it's the rest of our responsibility to help you shoulder. You see the difference?
No.
Okay, then I don't know how to explain it.
Beth will tell you later.
Yeah. Okay.
Bev will tell you later.
You've had a diagnosis of cancer.
Yes.
That's a burden.
I know.
Okay. So then all of us prayed for you at that time, right?
Lord, I think so.
Well, okay. So then we all carry your burden.
We help you shoulder that burden.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
All right.
Now I can understand that.
Yeah.
Well, that's why I made it.
It's yours. It's yours. It's not ours. It's yours. Can we help you shoulder that burden?
So,
okay. So, as a member of the body, what is your response to that?
Thank you.
Exactly. Or you could say, leave me alone.
Well, that wouldn't
and
be
most
very
people
Christian,
probably,
would it?
Of course not.
Right.
That's the point I'm getting at.
Yes.
For those of us who are in the body of Christ, this comes natural among us.
Yeah.
And when we fight against it, or we refuse to be involved in it, what does that say about us?
Yeah, I'm selfish.
It sounds like we're living outside of that body.
Yeah.
And Christ carried our burden.
Of course, yeah. That's what Fran was getting at earlier. I mean, we love because he first loved us, right? It's the only way we can. Through the Spirit. Okay, we can't love any other way. Okay, what time is it? Oh boy. Verse 6. Now we're changing gears here crazily. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Okay? Now, this is kind of a puzzling verse. It doesn't really seem connected with what we've just been talking about, right? It's not. There ought to be a new heading right there. For all the Bibles that have headings in them, there ought to be a new one right there. Because we've got a totally different subject we're dealing with here now. Okay? And so, he's calling on the Galatians to share all good things with their teachers. Now, Paul is not asking for anything here, is he?
No.
I don't think so. Because he's not there. Okay. Only for those personally taught, and the assumption is, what he's talking about is those who are sharing the good news that I shared. You know, those who didn't hear it when I was there are now hearing it from others. Okay, so we kind of get that. So what has Paul just done? Paul has just introduced two classes of people within the church. What are they? Teachers and students. Very good. Okay. Remember, he's not saying that there's better Christians or lesser Christians. He's saying that some are teachers, some are learners. Those who teach, those who learn. And God's word is the connecting factor between them. One of them is teaching the word, one of them is learning the word. Now, it's true that we don't know the exact circumstances of this verse. We don't know. We don't know what's happening because Paul doesn't give us any context here. But we can make an educated guess about what's happening within the Galatian church. First one, that formal education was going on in some way within the Galatian churches. Even Paul knows it. Somebody has set up a system to teach the faith, what we call teaching the faith. Teaching basic Christian doctrine, which was given from Jesus to Paul and Paul to the Galatians. Okay? So we know that's going on. The teachers had a very specific name. Want to know what it is?
Yep.
In the Greek, it's katakleion.
The catechism.
Okay, we translate that word as catechist, meaning the teacher. Okay, the catechist. Okay, one that instructs in basic Christian faith. The other class of people were called, wait for it, kataklemenos, where we get the word catechumen. Now, this is something that drives me crazy. Has anybody ever used that word, catechumen?
No.
Okay, technically you are all catechumens today because we're going through Christian doctrine. Does anybody use that word?
No.
You know who uses that word? professors at the seminary use that word. It makes me crazy. They write it up. Like one of the best commentaries I have is a two-part commentary on the book of Luke written by Arthur Just, doctor at the the Fort Wayne Seminary. Brilliant guy. And his commentary is filled with catechumens and catechists and catechesis.
Oh, yeah, he likes that one.
Yes. Okay, nobody talks that way, Dr. Just. I get it. But so we get the word catechumen for that, which means one who receives Christian instruction. Christian instruction, not a regular student. Not a one who's learning math is not a catechumen. One who's learning Christian doctrine. So that's why Luther's book is called a catechism. Because it's on instructing Christian instruction. So you see how all these Greek words are all tied together there. Okay, the next one. The content of what was being instructed and learned was the Christian message. We know that because they call them catechumens and catechists and that kind of stuff.
Caterpillar.
What's that?
Caterpillar.
Yeah.
Nothing like getting us off the subject.
That's right. Those who were teaching the Christian faith, it seemed to be a full-time gig for them, or at least it took up an inordinately amount of time, and that they deserved some material or financial compensation for.
Where did they say that? In my book.
Must share in all good things.
With one who teaches.
Down in the footnotes down below.
I don't have any footnotes.
You got a good Bible there. So, one, it's because Paul says to share with those who teach, basically.
So,
he doesn't say her. He just says all good things. So, I'm saying that they deserve some type of kind of compensation, whether financial or material.
Well, I thought when I read whatever you call the person being instructed.
Catechumen.
Okay, the catechumens were sharing with the instructor.
Yes.
All the good words they were hearing.
No.
Thanks.
Things.
Yeah, well, a word is a good thing.
Okay. Let's not get crazy here.
Good word is a good thing.
Good things. We're talking about compensation.
I'm sorry. Okay, thank you.
Okay, so. Okay, next. That for some reason Christian teachers were not being adequately compensated. 2,000 years. So yeah. What's that though?
You must read my face off. I was thinking about Paul and he didn't expect anything. He worked as a tent maker.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And if you read in here, he's not calling for anything for himself. He's talking specifically about the Galatian church.
Yeah.
And the last thing that we can kind of glean from this verse is that Paul thought that those who received instruction should take the initiative to fix the issue. So, I guess it's kind of like hiring a tutor, you know, to come in and teach. Okay, we're going to stop there because, again, we've got this other thing about God being marked and sowing and reaping. It's like a bunch of thoughts all thrown together here. So we're going to stop there. So then we're going 9:3:16 next week. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for moving among us. We thank you for your ancient words of your gospel message. Through your Son and through the Spirit, Lord. We are missing a lot of members today. Maybe it's the time change, whatever it is. Lord, we ask that you would be with all of them, that you would watch over them. If they are ill or in some other way, please protect them, heal them, Lord, so that next week as we continue our study in Galatians, we can have everyone back together.
Yeah.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.